Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. In the 1987 movie The Untouchables, there is a poignant scene in which veteran beat cop Jimmy Malone, played by Sean Connery, hands a small chain containing two items to a young officer named George Stone. On the chain were his call box key and a Catholic medallion of St. Jude. As he gave this gift to the young officer, he made the observation that St. Jude is the patron saint of lost causes, and as an aside, also the patron saint of police officers. Now we understand that the idea of patron saints to whom prayers should be offered is completely absent from the scriptures. All of our prayers are to be addressed only to our Father in heaven by means of the intercession of his Son, Jesus Christ. There are no special saints whose job it is to handle particular situations that arise in life. Even so, the idea of the lost cause fascinates us. In Texas, we commemorate and honor this concept in our respect for the men who perished at the Alamo in 1836. You see, defending that plot of ground was in its own right a lost cause. There was no way that that small group of men could defeat Santa Anna's army. And there was no way that a relief force could reach them in time to affect the outcome. In the big picture, of course, while their immediate battle was a lost cause, the independence of Texas, the greater cause, was facilitated by their sacrifice. It is in this point that I believe we find a connection to scriptural principles. This connection is revealed in the person and work of the harbinger of the Messiah, John the Baptist. For a few moments today, we will consider John's ministry and the interesting way in which it was prophesied and recorded in Scripture. Now, each of the four gospel writers includes mention of the work of John the Baptist as the forerunner of our Lord. While each one of the gospel writers tailors the account of John's ministry to fit the purpose of his gospel, they all are clear in their assertion that John's ministry was foretold in prophecy. All four of the Gospels quote from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, which is the most well-known reference to John in the prophetic literature. Mark, however, also quotes from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the full quote from Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 is, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Malachi was the last of God's prophets until John arose. He ministered about 400 years before the birth of our Lord. In this verse, the references to the Messiah are clearly evident. He is the one who will come to his temple and will bring his covenant with him. This is undoubtedly referring to Jesus. But before Jesus was to come, there was going to be one more messenger, one more prophet, to prepare the way. About 300 years before Malachi, the prophet Isaiah also foretold of John's ministry. As we mentioned, all four Gospels quote from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. But Luke quotes more of God's prophecy about John. Luke quotes Isaiah chapter 40 verses 3 through 5, and here's what that portion of Scripture says. "A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now, once again, we see that the messianic references are clear, and once again, the work of one who would prepare the way for the Lord is present in this prophecy. An interesting aspect of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, as it is quoted by each of the gospel writers, is that they have slightly modified the wording of the Hebrew text as they wrote it in Greek. Notice that when we read from the prophet Isaiah, the statement is, "A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness." In each of the Gospels, however, it is rendered in this fashion. the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Now, this is only a slight variation, but it is an inspired variation. These gospel writers were moved by the Holy Spirit to quote Isaiah's text in this way, so that there would be no doubt in anyone's mind that God had spoken of John when he made that statement in the prophecy of Isaiah. In Mark's gospel, he begins his account of the Lord by writing about John. In Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, Mark quotes the Old Testament prophecies that we have already discussed. Then Mark goes into one of only two lengthy descriptions of John found in the Gospels. The other is found in Matthew's Gospel. In Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, this is how Mark described John and his work. He said, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, after me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, as a prophet, John didn't have a lot going for him, at least from a human perspective. First of all, he dressed strangely. The scripture says he was clothed with camel's hair. This suggests that he was dressed in animal skins. Think caveman, and this description of John begins to make sense. In a society in which cloth of all types and colors was available, a man dressed in animal skins would seem strangely out of place. Second, Mark says that John's diet consisted of locusts and wild honey. Now, what kind of person subsists on bugs? There was no religious reason for such a diet, so it is likely that John did not farm or herd animals from which he could eat. He may not have had what could be called a regular job at all. John did come from the priestly tribe, and his father was a priest in the temple, but John apparently did not follow this way of life either. So nothing in John's appearance or lifestyle would draw people to him. In fact, they might likely be repulsed by these things. Then there was the matter of his locale. You see, John did not live in the cities. He did not preach in the cities. The Gospels tell us that he appeared in the wilderness. Now, the term wilderness generally refers to an uninhabited or undeveloped area. It does not necessarily refer to a desert, and in John's case, likely does not. Still, John appears on the scene, unlike any previous prophet. We might consider such a person today to be some kind of a nut. From a geographic standpoint, John literally was a voice crying in the wilderness. He was proclaiming God's message, not on Main Street, but out in the boonies. Nevertheless, Mark tells us that large numbers of people from the region of Judea and from the city of Jerusalem were going out to the wilderness in order to hear him preach. Not only this, but Mark tells us that they were responding favorably to John's preaching. Many of those who went out to hear John preach were confessing their sins and being baptized. The voice crying in the wilderness was having a positive effect. It was preparing the people to receive the promised Messiah. There is another sense, however, in which John was a voice crying in the wilderness. This wilderness was the wilderness of unbelief, characterized by the religious leaders of that day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We see this in Matthew's account of John's early preaching. As we read this account, we must bear in mind that as a prophet of God, John knew the hearts of these religious leaders. He knew that their motives were not pure as they came out to hear him. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, the scripture says, But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. And he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now in this case, we see John as a voice crying in the wilderness, because his preaching to the Pharisees and Sadducees was in vain. It was indeed a lost cause. As the one preparing the way for the Messiah, John could have had no better success than to have persuaded the leaders of the Jews to receive the kingdom of heaven. We know that John did not succeed in this because of the hatred with which the Jewish leaders treated the Lord during his ministry on the earth. Yes, there were some among them who became disciples, like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, but the overwhelming majority of these leaders rejected Jesus. Their envy of the Lord led them to demand his crucifixion. John was a voice crying in the wilderness because these leaders refused to be moved by his message of repentance. Now, John was not the last to be a voice crying in the wilderness of unbelief. During his second missionary journey, Paul was a voice crying in the wilderness when he preached the gospel to the Greeks who were assembled on the Areopagus in Athens. The Greeks were not interested in the unknown God whom Paul proclaimed. They were not interested in learning how to obey him. They simply enjoyed hearing and telling new things. There were a few from Athens who became disciples of Christ, but by and large, Paul's preaching was a lost cause in Athens. From the time of the apostles to this very day, there have been circumstances in which those who stand for God's word have been indeed a voice crying in the wilderness. Sometimes it is in the face of the ungodly who simply hate God and want nothing at all to do with him. Sometimes we are a voice crying in the wilderness when we try to teach our religious neighbors the truth about salvation and the church and worship, and they reject it in favor of the precepts of men. And sometimes we may be a voice crying in the wilderness when our exhortations to Christians are ignored or rejected. Whenever the truth is proclaimed and the message is rejected, that is a voice crying in the wilderness. One wonders how John felt when his message was rejected by the leaders of the Jews. We are not told in Scripture how he felt about this, but we are told that he continued his preaching until the Lord appeared and began his own ministry. We may wonder how Paul felt when his message was rejected on the Areopagus in Athens. We are not told in Scripture, but we are told that Paul continued to preach the gospel right into the very heart of the Roman Empire, even making disciples all the way. The lesson for us is that even when we feel as though we are pursuing a lost cause by our preaching of the truth, even when we feel as though we are a voice crying in the wilderness, we must continue to proclaim the whole truth of God's message of salvation. Friends, this lesson is about persevering in the truth. We must never succumb to the feeling that our efforts in this regard are for naught. We may indeed be a voice crying in the wilderness, but preaching the gospel is never a lost cause. Only the rejection of truth will make a person a lost cause. So the voice crying in the wilderness calls us to obedience and faithfulness in God's service. The question is, how are we going to respond to it? Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.